it so easily, isn't it? Sinners are asked to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation and with no reference to the need for the need to repent. There's no references to guilt and condemnation resulting from our violation of God's law. Sinners are asked to pray and pray a prayer and believe in Jesus, and they'll be saved with no possibility of ever being lost. So we end up with a deficient gospel and converts who never repent and consequently are not truly converted. And someone objects and says, why do we have to deal with the law? We're under grace. The first covenant was inferior and it's passed away. How many of you brought your Bibles this morning, by the way? Hold them up. Great. Thanks. You're going to, if you would, be turning to Acts chapter 7. We'll be there in just a moment. Let me clarify something that we studied, remind you of something that we studied back in Romans chapter 2. Or maybe emphasize it a little bit more specifically. The old covenant is not the same as the law of God. Let me repeat that to you. The old covenant is not the same as the law of God. A covenant is a promise. It's a conditional promise. The Mosaic covenant contained the law of God. By that I mean the eternal moral principles which reflect God's character, known to us as the Ten Commandments. But that covenant was not equal to nor synonymous with the law of God. Now, I hope that this, I'm hitting a lot of heavy stuff on the front end, and I hope your mind is here with me. When that covenant became obsolete, that old covenant, that old promise that God made, when it became obsolete and passed away, that doesn't mean that the law of God, meaning those truths contained in the Ten Commandments, became obsolete. Here's my point. The law of God is eternal. Those laws were true before Mount Sinai, and they're still true today. They're eternal truth principles that reflect God's very character, His own nature. And God's law was incorporated into that law-based covenant with Israel until Jesus made it possible for God to make a new grace-based covenant available to all men. And maybe one of the reasons that we've not understood this any more clearly than we have is that the first covenant is often called the law. But the law, when it refers to that old covenant, refers to the law of Moses rather than the law of God. Those two things are separate. It's not that they're necessarily independent, even though God's law is independent of the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law is not independent of God's law. It contained God's law. God's law was incorporated in Moses' law. And so because Moses' law was often called the law, then we made those things synonymous. But they're not synonymous. God's law operates and stands independently of Mosaic law. Now we're examining, and we could go from that point to any number of places, any number of directions. But the direction that I want to go in is I want to examine the contrast that we've been looking at in this series of lessons that I've entitled Law Written on Our Heart. That promise that God made in Jeremiah 31:31-34, when he promised that the day was coming when he was going to make a new covenant with his people. And that new covenant would not be like that old covenant that he made, he said, when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. But he said that new covenant is going to be in their mind and I'm going to write it on their heart. And they'll no longer say to one another, know the Lord, because they'll all know the Lord, from the least unto the greatest. And so he promised that a day was coming when he was going to make a new covenant. And so I want us to examine the contrast between that old covenant and the new covenant when God said, specifically, when God said that that new covenant was going to be in their mind and written on their heart. And this will be the last in this series of lessons, not because I want it to be, but because I don't want to wear you out on this. Actually, for me, it's opened up several new areas that I'm going to pursue even further in my own personal study. And the question that I want to examine this morning is, so what? I mean, we learn all of these, all of this doctrinal stuff. What does it mean to us? How does that relate to me in my everyday life? What difference will it make when God's law is, in fact, written on my heart? And I'm going to suggest to you that there are two very important things that will result when God's law is written on our heart. We alluded to one of them last week. The first one being, when God's law is written on our heart, it means that I now desire to do what God asked me to do. It's not just a duty. It's not just a responsibility. It's not just a law. It's not just something that I've been told to do that I have to do. And so I want you to, if you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 7, the context here is Stephen's speech before the Jewish court. And if you'll go back and analyze his speech, he's rehearsing Israel's history to people who certainly know that history, but he's giving it a different slant. And he begins his rehearsal of Israel's history in Abraham, and he goes through the United Kingdom. And what he's doing is he's picking out how consistent the Jewish fathers were in one thing. He said, you have always killed everyone that God sent with a message to you. Your fathers have. And he goes through and he rehearses how consistent they have been. Every time God sent a messenger to them, they killed him. And you know where he's going with this, right? He says, and you, with your wicked hands, you killed the Son of God. That's where he's headed. And when they hear this, then they gnash with their teeth and they fall on him and they take him out and they stone him to death. That's where this is going. But beginning in verse 39, he says, but our fathers refused to obey him. Whenever he said, God will send a prophet like me among your own people. Our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make some gods who will lead the way for us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it, held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of heavenly bodies. So you find out more specifics about what was happening there at Mount Sinai when Moses came down with that first set of Ten Commandments, didn't he? And so he gets to that part about God delivering the law at Mount Sinai, and he says, in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. You catch that phrase? What does that mean? It means that that's what they desired. That's what they wanted to do. It's what they discussed. It's what they made plans to do. It's what their mind was set on. And so, when the Bible tells us that God's law is going to be in our mind and in our heart, he's saying that is what we want to do. It's what we desire to do. It's what we discuss. It's what we talk about. It's what we make plans to do. And so, one of the things that's going to happen to us in a very practical way when God's law is written on our heart, it's going to be the desire of our heart to do what God wants us to. Whatever he tells us to do, that's going to be our marching orders. Let me show you a contrast between someone who's operating under a law system, operating from their own power, and somebody who's walking by faith, who's operating in God's power. And I've used a number of verses, but one of them that I've used is Romans 7:18, where he says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Now, you think about that, and we've been through that section, and we spent a long time on that section. This is a person who's living under law. He said, my problem is not that I don't know. A problem that it is that I can't carry it out. And I would ask you, as you look at your own life, and you know how difficult it is to do something good, you make a commitment to do something good. Why is it, from a practical standpoint, why is it that you can't carry it out? Why is it that you start something good and you can do it for a few days and then somehow it just falls by the wayside? I would suggest to you that it's because my want to wears out. As I start that thing, as I make that commitment, I desperately want to do what's good. But before very long, in the workaday world, my want to gets overpowered by something else. My want to turns somewhere else, and there is something else that I want to do. Right? That's from a pretty practical standpoint. I can't make my want to stay around. It doesn't show up. Or if it does, it's growing weaker and weaker, and pretty soon it's wanting something else, isn't it? And so whenever what I do and the good that I want to do is by duty, and it's by something that I'm obligated to do, I just can't keep my want to going. It wears out on me. Listen to this verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's where we usually quote in quoting that verse. But the power lies in the next statement. He says, continue to do what you've always done, obeying God. Not only when I'm gone, when I'm here, but whenever I'm gone, you continue to do that. He says, for it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good purpose. It is God who gives you the want to. And I would suggest to you that how he gives you the want to specifically is he puts it in your heart. He writes it in your heart. And when you've got it written in your heart, you have the want to. And the want to stays there. That leads me to my second point, the second thing that having God's law written on your heart does for you. It gives you the ability to persevere, to not get discouraged and quit. When God's law is really written on your heart, turn to Hebrews chapter 8. We've spent much of our time there in Hebrews 8 in this series of lessons. And as you're turning there, I would pose to you the question, where did the fault with this first covenant lie? And we're in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. So the implication is obvious. It's what? There was something wrong with that first covenant. If there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, there wouldn't have been the need for a second one. But there was something wrong with it. Specifically, what was it that was wrong with it? Well, look at verse 8, and it's kind of a surprise. But God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand, led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them. God found fault with the people. That was the problem with the first covenant. Now, the next question is, specifically, what fault did he find with the people under this first covenant? It's verse 9. They did not remain faithful to my covenant. That's the fault that he found with the covenant. The problem was that a law-based covenant did not motivate God's people to obey him for a lifetime. A law-based covenant only motivated people initially. It gave them a shot in the arm and got them started, but they couldn't follow through with it. It didn't motivate for a lifetime. I won't go back to Colossians 2. We've been there twice in prior lessons. But in Colossians 2, he tells you why. Because laws, external laws, cannot reach your heart. They can only change you on the outside. They can only make you look like you're spiritual, but you're not really spiritual on the inside until God writes his law on our hearts. You see, that old law-based covenant was written in stone. It was written on a rock. It was written in various places in their houses. It was written in little boxes that hung off of their garments. But it was written externally. And consequently, they became committed to the law, but they did not become committed to the lawgiver. Because everything was external. And you could keep the law as well as anybody else without it changing your heart at all. Listen to John chapter 5, verse 37 through 40. Jesus speaking. As the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me, you've never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does the word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. You can fall in love with the scriptures and not fall in love with the one who gave them until God's law is written on your heart. And it will change your life some, but it won't change your heart. It can't change your heart until God writes that law in our heart. And there's one more thing I want to touch on before I leave this series. And it's in Hebrews chapter 8 also. And it's a very intriguing thing. It's the last part of this promise that God gave. After he said, I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. Then he says, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest. Now that's a little bit mysterious, isn't it, when we try to apply that to today. He says the day is coming in this new covenant. When I write that, when it's in their mind, and when I write it on their heart, that they're not going to be saying, know the Lord, know the Lord, know the Lord, because they will all know the Lord. Everybody will know the Lord. Well, what does that mean? How do we apply that today? As you look around, does everybody know the Lord? Well, we know that there are some people who don't know the Lord in any way. And there are many people who certainly don't know the Lord in a really personal way. Well, how and why will this be true? Because this new covenant will be based on the fact that you do know him. Because you will enter into that covenant with God because you know him. Not because you're a part of some group of people that have a law that's written on a stone that was delivered to you. But it's a very personal thing. And the only people that will enter into this new covenant are those who know the Lord. And so everybody within that covenant, within this new covenant, that's who he's addressing this to. Everybody within this new covenant will know the Lord. Because those who truly are in a covenant with God, in a grace, faith covenant with God, know the Lord. Otherwise, you couldn't be in that covenant. You have to know the Lord before you can enter into that covenant. What motivation do you have? When you think about this new covenant that he's going to make, God makes the promise. He's going to write it on our hearts. So it's going to be in our mind. What is your motivation that would drive you to want to enter into that covenant with God? Well, look at the last part of it. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Is that motivation enough? If you really know what the law teaches you, if you know what the first law teaches you, then you will desperately want to enter into that new covenant. Because that first law, that first covenant, teaches you, I can't be righteous. I can't be perfect. I can't have my sins taken care of. I want to, but I can't follow through with it. My want to doesn't stay around long enough for me to do it. And so now, with this new covenant, he makes this promise. I'll wipe out all of their transgression in the past. I'll forgive their sins. And I'll remember them no more. Is that motivation for you? That gives you the security in this life to know that if you walk with the Lord, then he's not even going to take your sins into account. Now, that's quite a deal in this covenant he's offering you, isn't it? You know, I know that I sometimes have a tendency to oversimplify things. But having God's word written on our heart gives me the desire to do what God wants me to do. And it also provides me with the internal motivation that lasts a lifetime. And what that means to me practically is, finally, in my life, I don't have to have somebody to motivate me. I don't have to have some great speaker, preacher, deliver some great lesson that's going to motivate me to do what I know that I ought to do. I'm going to be motivated from inside. And if nobody motivates me, if nobody recognizes what I do, if nobody encourages me, I'm still going to follow the Lord. Because I've got his law written on my heart. I don't have to have somebody come up to me and ask me to do something that I know that the Lord wants me to do. That's one of the really interesting things that I've observed about some of God's people. They'll say, I'll do anything you ask me to do. Well, in a way, that's admirable. But what if nobody ever gets around to asking you? What does that mean? Does that mean you're not going to do it? Does that mean you've satisfied yourself by saying, well, if they really need me, they'll ask me to do it? God's asked you to do it. Is that not enough? Does your salvation and does your involvement and your commitment depend on somebody coming up to you and asking you to do something? Well, just remember, God's already asked you. He gave you the talents. He gave you the ability. He gives you the opportunity. And he expects you to take advantage of that. Maybe this is a practical summary of this series. I'm much more likely to remain true to something that I want to do than I am to remain true to something that I have to do, that you tell me that I have to do, or that anybody tells me that I have to. If I can ever get that want to deep inside me, I mean really burning, inside of me, that I want to please God, that I want to serve God. And I'm not just motivated by duty, because that doesn't last very long. But if I'm motivated by my gratitude and by my love for what my Savior has done for me, and I enter into that covenant with him, he's done all the work on the covenant part. He's made all the blessings available to you. In this life and in the world to come. And you know what your part is? It's pretty simple. It's exactly what he said to the disciples when he walked by them on the shores of Galilee. He said, come and follow me. While we stand and sing.
I'm resolved no longer to linger.